Father God, we thank you for your word and your truth. And it is our desire this morning that we would be men and women who are able to refocus our lives on you and who you are and what you can offer us to help us cope with the many stresses, strains, worries, anxieties of this life. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, last week we started on probably the most famous parable that Jesus has told, the parable of the prodigal son. Today, the most famous psalm in the Bible, Psalm 23. And you and I know that stress is one of the biggest problems in society today. And stress is a danger to your health and a danger to my health. See, when your body feels threatened by emotional, physical, spiritual, or mental stress, responses take place in your body. Blood pressure goes up. Your pulse quickens. Adrenaline shoots into your body. And all kinds of other physiological effects take place. With stress further, what happens is that you stop exercising, you start drinking too much, you start eating junk food because you eat on the run, you fail to sleep enough, and you become depressed, irritable, angry, anxious, and frustrated. And if you're sitting next to your spouse now, just sort of elbow them there, right? And we need to learn how to handle stress. There was a survey done in 2013, Stress and Wellbeing in Australia Health Survey, which indicated some of the major causes of stress. 52% financial stress. 47% cited family issues. 43% personal health issues. 41% trying to maintain a healthy lifestyle. That was enough stress in itself, just trying to be healthy, right? 38% reported concern over the health of others, family members, friends. 34% reported issues in the workplace. 24% mental health issues. So what do you do? I have my glass here with me. There's a story about a psychologist who walked around a room while teaching stress management to an audience. She raised a glass of water like this. Everyone expected they'd ask which question, right? Is it half empty or is it half full? We've heard that one before. Instead, with a smile on her face, she inquired, "How heavy is this glass of water?" Everyone went, "What? What do you mean, how heavy is that?" They said, 200 mils, 400 mils, 600 mils. They all took a few guesses. And she said this, "The absolute weight doesn't matter. It depends on how long I hold it. If I hold it for a minute, it's not a problem. Even a minute's a problem, a bit of a problem. If I hold it for an hour, I'll have an ache in my arm. If I hold it for a day, my arm will feel numb and paralyzed. In each case, the weight of the glass doesn't change, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes." She continued, "The stresses and worries in this life are like that glass of water. Think about them for a while and nothing happens. Think about them a bit longer and they begin to hurt. And if you think about them all day long, you feel paralyzed, incapable of doing anything." And how many of us have experienced that? Obsessed about the problem and not a possible solution, not about the God who can help us get through that. The obsession about the problem. I've done it. I've seen it. I don't want to be in this situation. I hate this situation. God, all I can think about is this situation. Keep holding the problem. Said it's important to let go of your stresses as early in the evening as you can. Put all your burdens down. Don't carry them through the evening and into the night. Remember to put the glass down. You put it down, it's still there, right? Not saying the stresses or the problems have disappeared, but you've put it down. The question is, how do we put it down? Seven principles this morning. And I'll watch my time here. And on how to reduce stress and how to refocus our life. Number one, verse one in Psalm 23. Look to God to meet all your needs. Put the glass down, get your focus off the problem for a moment, and look to God who is the great shepherd. Look to God who is the one who's able to give you a direction and give you focus, can give you peace, can give you joy. Don't put your trust, and now I think part of our problem is we put our trust in our jobs, our money, our spouse, our kids, our capacity, our identity. And I say, don't put your security in anything that can be taken away from you. You and I know that you can lose your job, you can lose your health, you can lose your reputation, you can lose your spouse, you can lose your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you can even lose your mind. Put your focus on the one that you cannot lose. The God who loves you deeply. The one who comes to meet all of your needs in the midst of your stresses. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. God is enough. The question is God enough for you? Is he big enough? Is he far bigger than your problem? The Lord is my shepherd. Romans 8:32 says, since God did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us, won't he also surely give us everything else we need? See, we start right at the beginning. For the God who loves us, we come to him, he's a shepherd, and he is a great shepherd, and we know that he sent his son to die for us. He is for you, he is not against you. He wants good for you, not evil. And he can work even through evil that comes to make you like Jesus. He refocuses. He looks at God. Let me say, if you don't get this right, you can forget about the rest of the other points. Psalm 23, you've got to start with acknowledgement of who God is. And you see, David got to look at God, the God who created him, and he saw the wonderful splendor of the land in which they lived and the provisions that God gave them. But we have a viewpoint also of Jesus, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep, John chapter 10. We are far more than David. We have a suffering Savior. So therefore I say, be calm. The Lord is my shepherd. And once you've laid that foundation down, you laid that bedrock of stress management, you can go to the next step. 2, obey God's instruction about rest. And so much stress in our lives comes from always being in a hurry. Karen, who did the kids talk this morning, said to me, you wouldn't believe my week this week. And what she's done in the last couple of days, she had to rush off even this morning to take her son somewhere else. And thankfully, someone reminded her on Friday that she was on Kids Talk. Otherwise, she would have been much more stressed this morning when I found her. Right? And in the midst of being in a hurry all the time in our society today, we are always in a hurry. You can't help not being in a hurry. Isn't that right? There's just something always happening. The good old days, remember when your kids just played out in the backyard? You raised it. Anyone raised kids, you just play in the backyard. Now you've got to go to swimming, you've got to go to dance, you've got to go to elocution lessons, you've got to go whatever. And then they've got a party on Saturday and Sunday and Friday night, and then you've got to go to the carnival and you've got to go to speech day and if you've got young kids, you're just running. You've got to go to work too. Yeah, we have work as well in the midst of all of that. Always so much to do, and you've always got to catch up with everyone else who's doing everything else. And we don't rest. The Bible says we need balance, we need rest. Don't you love the verse in the Bible that says, on the seventh day after God created the world, he rested. Guess what? God wasn't tired when he made the world. It's not as if God, wow, worked really hard. He speaks and it comes into being. Right? That's all he did. God speaks, it happens because he's God. And he had to rest on the seventh day. What's that about? I tell you what it's about. It's just telling us, it's modeling for us the importance of at least resting one day in seven. That's where we have the Sabbath principle. That's why in the Ten Commandments that he gave Israel, alongside don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lie, just make sure you rest. You see, I hope you don't murder anyone. And that you don't lie. But I hope also that you rest somewhere in a busy 7-day period. Now, someone might say, we only work 36.5 hours a week these days. We have 2 days off, not just one. Those days fill up very quickly, don't they? And Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's for rest and recreation and worship and restoration. God says, take time out of your week to rest. Psalm 23 verse 2 says, he makes me lie down. I love that. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I like that expression, he makes me. Why does God make us lie down? Because sometimes we don't listen to him. In one sense, God stops us if we're not smart enough, like the sheep are not smart enough to know when to stop, and the shepherd says, now, here, sit, rest, there's some water, there's some food. When we're not smart enough to stop and rest, we think the world cannot exist, God cannot do his work without me, right? You think as if somehow, if I don't make it to church in 2 weeks and preach for you, because Tim McBride will be preaching that day, as if you're going to miss out somehow and I have to be here. Sometimes God makes us lie down. And sometimes God makes sure you do it. And part of the slowing down, let me say, is getting enough sleep is essential to stress management. Most researchers would say 8 to 9 hours a night you need to get in terms of sleep. There are exceptional people like theologian Don Carson, who sleeps for about 4 and produces books and writings and speaks and travels around the world. They're exceptional people. Most of us, you may be exceptional, but most 8 to 9 hours. My best requires rest. So what do? We rest our body. The whole idea of having time off in the week, you rest your body, physically rest, have a sleep on a Sunday afternoon or whatever, Saturday afternoon, but just not during the sermon, right? Just, I'll see you when you fall asleep on Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings is the only time some of you get to rest. And I watch you, I'm up the front, remember that. I have video cameras. No, I don't. Refocus your spirit, and that's worship. That's why you're here. Part of what you're doing now is resting and forcing yourself to stop for a couple of hours. And I say to young parents with kids, I said, but they're always so tiring. I said, your child is 3. We have a Sunday school program. For some parents, as their kids grow, let me tell you, your hour and a half that you have to yourself is this time. To rest, to be refreshed, renew your spirit, to hear God's word, to celebrate with others. Don't miss out on that opportunity to worship God. And in corporate worship, we re-encourage one another. We recharge our emotions. Recreation does that. We need to exercise and do all types of things, whether for you it's play tennis some other time during the week, or whether it's walking, whether it's sailing, whatever it happens to be. Take some time off. We tell our pastors that there's a certain day off in the week, Monday to Friday, they have to have off, and we rostered that. We don't always keep it because of various things, but we try to keep it. And there was a fellow who rang a pastor one day. He said, Pastor, I tried to get hold of you all day on Monday. And the pastor's day off there was on Monday. Pastor says, I'm sorry, that was my day off. The man said, the devil never takes a day off. The pastor said, yeah, and if I didn't, I'd be just like the devil, right? Just like the devil. There are enough burnt out pastors and leaders and Christians who just run and run and run, and it becomes too much emotionally. You'd be aware what some of the pastors who work here in children's ministry, pastoral care, whatever, the things they see and the things they hear and the places they go, you won't know a lot of it. Sometimes you spend 4 or 5 hours in a police cell, as I did this week. Sometimes you do other things like that. You sit with people in their grief. You don't see that. And unless you take care of yourself, I say to our pastoral team, and I say to you as a Christian, unless you take care of yourself, have enough time for breaks and refreshment, then you'll probably burn out too. So I take a day off. I go for a walk. I'll sometimes post on Facebook, what am I doing at Cronulla again? That pass, they never works. It's always at Cronulla. Having a coffee, having a walk. That's so I can make it to 18 years as a pastor in this church. So I can make it to 19 years next year. So I can make it to 20 years. You don't get to 18 years in a church as a pastor if you do not take care of yourself. You don't continue your Christian life unless you take care of yourself. Take your holidays each year. Yes, I'm about 3 months behind, but that's okay. but try to take the holidays, have that break. When I was away for a week with my family down by the beach, a chance to completely just let go of everything. I said to my wife, we've got to drive out of this house. I preached on a Sunday. Big year. We just went down the coast at the beach. We walked, we talked, we ate, and we just had time together. Thirdly, trust God for growth, refreshment, and well-being. Where does God make you lie down? Where does he make the sheep lie down? In green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters, he restores my soul. He makes them rest at places where life flourishes. Green pastures, he says, that's where the sheep go. He makes them rest by the quiet waters that bring refreshment and well-being. That's where he takes his sheep. But if God makes us lie down, where does he put us? Where do we get our refreshment? Let me suggest to you, he does it by putting us in his church, by putting us in our gatherings on a Sunday, by putting us in small groups during the week where we learn with others. Now, I have a group with almost all new people that they haven't been in a group together, 15, 16 of us. But being together and meeting one another and praying for one another, it's refreshing. He gives us Christian friends who meet up one-on-one. He gives us his word and he gives us his spirit. God places us in places where we find refreshment and growth. And one of the hardest things is this. When you go through stressful times, you know what people do? They withdraw from the very places where they're going to get their refreshment and their encouragement and their growth. See, if you are stressed, the place you should not miss out on is the gathering on a Sunday to worship God, just to hear God's voice. To hear God's voice, to sing. Even if you cannot sing it, to hear others sing it. Just to be in the place. See, if the sheep doesn't like the water and the refreshment of good food, the shepherd's going to take them there. Because that's where they're going to get the nourishment. That's where they're going to get the water. That's what's going to keep them going. Fourthly, seek God for guidance. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me. He guided Israel through the Exodus and in the wilderness. He guided David in the past, and David is confident that God will keep guiding him into the future. You see, he has a shepherd who's going to guide him. As the shepherd guides the sheep, leads the sheep, controls the sheep, protects the sheep, he's going to guide him, and he has confidence of that. And one of the biggest causes of stress is indecision, too many choices. Now, I go down to the shopping centre, my wife says, could you just buy some toothpaste? I mean, I'm doing this, right? Seriously. I go down the aisle. If I make my own choices, it's easy. I'm going down the supermarket aisle. There's about 30 choices in toothpaste. And if you're compulsive, a little bit compulsive, obsessive like me, and OCD, and I want to make sure I get it right, because you like to control everything, and I'm going to be upset. She's going to get upset with me if I pick the wrong one. And every so often I pick it up and she looks at me and she says, what's that? Sorry, wrong one, right? I'll take it back. She's always very gracious most of the time. But I say, no, don't tell me tuna. Tell me what brand. Tell me whether it's in water or brine or it has chili in it or has something else. Just tell me which one. Just say the large one because there's small, there's middle size, and there's large. Listen, it kills me. Anyone else with me? How do we make any big decisions in life? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. On major decisions, we ask God. Other decisions, I ask my wife and my daughters, depending on who I'm shopping for. But those big decisions where you're making about jobs or where you will live or which house you will buy, they're big, stressful decisions, aren't they? You think, I sold at the wrong time or bought at the wrong time or I invested in the wrong company. And all those things bring stress upon you. But God wants to guide you. And what do? You pray. You read your Bible. You talk to friends. You wait and you seek God and you quietly listen to him. let him lead you. You know, a number of years ago, some of you will remember that I was a trained maths teacher, finished my training. I had a degree in education. I wasn't offered a permanent job, so I went to about 10 schools in our region, including one across the road from where I lived, Marrickville High School. Put my name down for casual teaching. And I specified a certain area where I would receive a permanent appointment. The guy rang me back, right? Rang me back. He said, we have a maternity position going 9 months job. I went, fantastic, 9 months, across the road. And I went back a couple of hours later. He said, come in the next day, I'll meet with you and you can start teaching. He never met with me, I just started teaching, got all his classes. He said, oh yeah, just go in here, just give them some worksheets or do something. I'm a maths teacher, just give them some worksheets. Get started. And then in the middle of that day, my brother rang, hey, Ange, you've been offered a permanent position at Belmore Boys High School. The permanent appointment has come through. What are you going to do now? I went, I've just got a 9-month job at Marrickville High across the road from where I lived. And we've been praying for a job in the inner city of Sydney. One of my friends from Marrickville High or Leichhardt High. They were the two we were praying amongst others. And I just felt a conviction of God to stay at Marrickville, because from Marrickville I could take kids to the local church, at Dulwich Hill Baptist Church. A number of things were going through in my head. Local ministry, I lived across the road, I would get to know these kids, I would get to know their families, and I could get them to the local youth group, I could do outreach events in, this is my community, God said. So I knocked back the permanent position. Happened to be outside of my region specified, so they still kept me up at the top of the list. A month later, I got appointed permanently at Marrickville High School. I believe God leads you, right? God leads you where he wants you to do his work. And when I came to Ngawi 18 years ago, I was at Springwood praying for a job back in the city where real people live. Too many trees out there. I tell you, not enough smog, not enough cars. What am I doing up there? Just trees everywhere. You know, I got hay fever, first time in my life. I was sneezing, my eyes were watering. I said to my wife, honey, I'm getting sick. There's something wrong with me. She said, it's called hay fever. I said, what's that? We never had it in concrete jungle Marrickville. Never heard about a tree or hay fever before. But anyway, that's another matter, right? So we're up there and looking for a chance to come back and praying. And someone near Parramatta rang me up for an interview. I said to my wife, I'm not going to Parramatta. God's given me a conviction that I'm going to work in the southern part of Sydney. Now, that's from God, right? I didn't know it was from God. I thought it was from God, so I waited upon that. And then a few months later, when I knocked the other church back, Ngawi rang me, had an interview. Then they waited another 3 or 4 weeks for the second interview. Then I ended up being in the southern part of Sydney. Sometimes God is as clear as that. Sometimes you just have to make the decisions because you have two good opportunities, good options. But he is confident that God will keep leading him. And you have some big choices you make in life. Trust that God will lead you. And if you lose a lot of money, if things go badly, God can still turn that for your good. Fifthly, trust God in the dark valleys. Friends, we're all going to go through dark valleys. Some of you have gone through a dark valley just this week. Our brother Ted and Christina losing a granddaughter. It's a dark valley. Some of you lost spouses, children, mums, dads. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have lost income. Some are losing your health and you're not the same person you used to be. Some of you are married to someone who's just not the same person they used to be because of their ill health. That's all in here. We're sitting here. We experience all of that. And there are always two reactions when you go through the dark valleys. One is fear, the other is grief. Let me say, grief is biblical, it's right, we're allowed to grieve on loss, but fear is unbiblical. Fear is unbiblical. You know, the Bible says 365 times, do not fear, fear not. Doesn't say don't grieve, don't weep. It says weep, grieve, but do not fear, trust God. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd metaphor, you see, he has a rod, he has a staff, the tools to protect the animals from the other animals and the other people. He says, I'm not going to stress out because God is my protector. God is there by my side. He will help me through this. Some of you know, some of you may not know, that Rick Warren, who's put together this 50 Days of Transformation course, lost his son. after a suicide 2 years ago. Just under 2 years ago now. It was a few days after Easter 2013. He and his wife had a son who had a borderline personality disorder. Loved Jesus deeply. See, when he walked into a room with kids, loved ministry with kids, they just lit up. Said he was over at our house. I remember reading the story a couple of years ago, and we had a lovely meal together. He went home and shot himself dead. That's a dark valley, right? You're a leading pastor in the United States, you know, gets to speak to the presidents and so on, and has a ministry where through, as they encourage people to give to God's work, to the poor, the gospel is spreading everywhere, and the poor are being ministered to around the world, and here he is, exposed to the world in the midst of his trauma. And last year, a year after his son's death, there was a YouTube invitation to people to come to their Easter services. He said, the day Matthew gave in to despair was the worst day of my life, he said. During the past year, I've often asked, how have you made it? Rick, how did you and Kay cope with this? What did you do? What's kept you going in the midst of your pain? And he said, the answer is Easter. And this is what he writes. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory. You'll face these 3 days over and over in your lifetime. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking, as I did, three fundamental questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? Three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory? And the answer, he says, is Easter. That's the hope. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope even in the midst of such a terrible loss. Sixthly, let God be your defender. Another common source for a lot of us is conflict. You may have opposition at work, criticism. You may have opposition and criticism at home from family members. You may have family members who never say anything good about you. Many of us have that. You may be in an unhappy workplace and there's conflict and there's a temptation to retaliate. And God says, he is the defender. Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies and you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. What's he saying here? He said, my enemies are everywhere, but you give me a feast. That's the picture. You put on a banquet, you put on a dinner party, you put on a celebration in front of my enemies. In other words, he says, God, you make it clear to my enemies that I belong to you, that I'm your guy. So God's in effect saying, this is my guy, throwing a party for him, back off. Right? That's what he's saying. Psalm 18, 1 and 2. How I love you, Lord. You are my defender, my protector, and my strong fortress. In you I am safe. You protect me like a shield. Friends, it takes a lot of faith to rest when you're under attack. And a lot of us want to retaliate, and I just say, don't retaliate. It takes humility to let God be your defender and not have to justify yourself. At times, not to have to defend yourself, to calmly bear it as Jesus did. Because you are most like Christ when you remain silent under attack. You have more power, more authority, more influence, more anointing of God when you don't behave like everyone else. But you see, unless you remember that God is your defender, that ultimately God is the judge and he'll bring all people to account, you'll want to get back. You want to show that you are innocent. Jesus said, when you suffer, see it as a blessing. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you, or falsely accuse you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And finally, expect God to finish what he starts in me. The shepherd is for you, the good shepherd. See, some of us, I'm a little bit like this, my wife will say, but what if, he calls it a what-if-er. What if this happens? What if this goes wrong? What if it went bad? What happens if I lose my job? What happens if I don't have enough money? What happens if this? What if? Anyone like that too?
What if this?
David says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, what if? Forget it. I'm going to be with God anyway. I'm going to be in heaven forever anyway. You want to take my money? You want to take this? You want to attack me? You want to take my reputation? You can take it. I'm going to be with God forever. God will finish the work he began in me. And I love the words of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. God's going to finish his work and take us into eternity with him. Maybe at 35, maybe at 42, maybe 65, maybe 95. He'll take us into heaven. And Paul says it is his hope that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether through life or through death. Here we are. So my question to you is, as we come to the end, what will be your three-month goal on this theme? What will you take from this morning? What will you put into place in your life? Will you look to God to meet all your needs? Will you obey God's instruction about rest and just write some things down in your diary about what you're going to change? Will you trust God for growth, refreshment, and well-being, and take the opportunities to be in those places where you will get refreshment, well-being, and spiritual growth? Will you seek God for guidance through prayer, through listening, through speaking to others? Will you trust God in the dark valleys? If you're in a dark valley, say, God, I want to trust you. Help me to trust you in these dark valleys, that you have a purpose even in the dark valley. Will you let God be your defender? Don't retaliate, don't fight. Calmly be at peace in him. And when you trust and expect God to finish what he starts in you, are you a what-ifer? You're worried all the time? You go from fear to trust. And if that's your need, why don't you tell God about that this morning? Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the good shepherd, that we shall never be in want. You will provide all that we need. And Lord God, in this complex world of stresses and anxieties and pressures, we know that so often we succumb to them. We keep hold of the glass of the problem and we don't hand it over to you. Help us to remember that you love us deeply and you offered Christ for us. And if you offered Christ for us, you will give us everything else we need. And we ask that we would trust you. Please make the changes in our lives that we need to make. Help us to make those changes. Help us to go away and reflect and talk in our home groups together, talk over coffee this morning, to interact over these seven principles, that we would truly help one another to honour you and to glorify you, that we would go from stress to joy in Christ. We pray in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.